Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm going to get straight into it, really. We've been looking at certain principles which Paul gives in chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Principles which Paul wants them to, I hope, which will keep them stable when all around is unstable. And I hope they've been encouraging for you, as I hope they were. I'm sure, pretty sure they were encouraging for the church at Philippi. That was many years ago. And I want to stress again that that church at Philippi was really going through the hammer. They were really, Paul himself was in prison when he wrote this. And so you talk about persecution and difficulties and trials. They were going through it as families. So, well, we now come to two final principles for spiritual stability. The first one is the Christian mind, thinking properly and godly. And then the last thing is put all that Paul teaches, put it into practice. All that we've looked at over the last 2 days, put into practice. That's the final principle. Firstly, then, to remain spiritually stable, Christians must train their minds to think rightly. Verse 8, have a look at verse 8 if you've got it in front of you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. To remain spiritually stable, Christians must think on the right things. Now, by think about these good things, Paul doesn't mean think positive thoughts, you know, sort of think about nice things and you'll feel really good. If you think about nice and happy things, you'll feel peace, you'll feel happy, you'll feel really good about yourself. Certainly today, modern psychology says if you think positively about good things and not negative things, then you'll forget your problems and you'll be happy. You know, like the song in the First World War, pack up your troubles in your old kid bag and smiles, you know, that's a good song, that. You know, some of you recognize that. Well, if you're a bit more modern, a bit like Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. Do you remember what she does when she's sad? She remembers her favourite things. Do you remember that? And then she doesn't feel so bad. So for Julie Andrews, it's raindrops and roses and satins and noodles and pink satin sashes with snowflakes and stay on my nose and eyelashes and then she says, when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when things are really bad, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things and then I don't feel so bad. Isn't that wonderful? See, I should be a singer, really. Well, but that's modern. That's the psychology of our sort of everything is superficial in our society, and that's superficial modern psychology. Think positively, have happy thoughts, and you'll succeed. Well, those things are not what Paul means. That's the philosophy again. You remember we mentioned it yesterday. That's the philosophy of positive thinking. And that's nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, if you're a happy and chirpy person, well done. Just don't meet me in the mornings, okay? Just don't come around me. I love people like that, but not at certain times. No, this is quite different. The word think in the Greek, I can't pronounce Greek things properly, but I hope I've got it right. It's logizomai, which means logical thinking. We get our word logic from that word, logical thinking. It means consider these things, evaluate these things. And he's emphasizing the importance of the Christian mind, Christian thinking. And I don't think there's anything more urgent needed in the church today, in Western society, and that includes New Zealand, than that Christians think and that we think rightly. In many areas of society, thinking right, logically, carefully, and rationally has all but sort of gone. Two philosophies dominate our culture today. You probably don't recognize, you'll recognize them when you, but you can't put a name on them. Two philosophies dominate our culture, existentialism and pragmatism. And so when we come to issues, we don't ask what is right, what is true. We ask first, does it feel right? Or pragmatism, will it work? Whether it's right or wrong, true or false, good or bad, doesn't matter. Will it work? So, will it make me feel good? And will it work? Those are the things that matter when we come to issues. For example, television tycoons want as many people watching television as possible. They want as many viewers as possible, and that's how they think. It doesn't matter what junk is put on the television, whether it's adultery or violence or portraying greed and power and corruption as good things and sexual permissiveness as good things. It doesn't make any difference. The question is, they don't say, well, you know, is it right that we do these things? No, does it work? Does it get viewers? And the people watching don't ask, is it right or is it true? They ask, well, how does it make me feel? Oh, this makes me feel good watching this. Oh, I'll watch these things. It's all feely, feely good. And the difficulty is, or the tragedy is, that that's come into the church. So on issues of theology, we don't say, is it right or what is true? Or even nowadays, what does God's word say? We ask, well, will it cause division? Will it offend people? Will this work, whatever we're doing? Even, will it work? Services, will it work? A report was given to our synod a few years ago, and the report said this. It said, Kiwis are practical people, and the bottom line is not, is it theologically correct, but does it work? That was one of the leaders at our synod said that. Does it work? A minister friend of mine who got 300 people to a certain church service said exactly that to me. Oh, but Wally, it works. It works. People come in. People come. And so church services now become more and more like entertainment rather than worship. Why? Because it works. Gets people in. Doesn't last, of course. The ends never justify the means in Christian life. And Christians need care. We mustn't be sucked in by the wrong thinking of our culture, because how we think is who we are and how we live. And that is extremely important to God. God is concerned that his people think and think rightly. It's right through the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God says to Israel, come, let's reason together. You know, he doesn't come, let's come together and let's hear how we feel about this. You know how you feel about that. No, didn't talk about that. God discusses their sin and he says, let's reason together. If you continue like this, this will happen. But if you don't, if you stop sinning and sin, this will happen. He doesn't say, you know, how does it make you feel? He says, let's consider these things together. In Psalm 72 verse 8, God says, I will instruct you, I will teach you. They were to learn and understand and think correctly. Same in the New Testament. You often hear Paul saying, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. I want you to know about these things. Spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to teach you. Don't be ignorant about these things. About marriage in chapter 7. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want to teach you about these things. In Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Jesus kept saying to his disciples, I often feel I'm like speaking to me often. Do you not yet understand? He says, are you so dull? Do you not yet understand? The parables that he told, he wanted them to think it through. What does it mean? Parable of the sower. He said, some heard the message, but they didn't understand. They didn't get it. He wants them to understand. He said, consider the birds of the air. Think about these things. He wants them to reason it out and think it through. Jesus often used the word to think. It's impossible to worship God without the mind, in spirit and in truth. The truth about God, about Jesus Christ, the truth about me, who and what I am before God. Christians are to use their mind and think. In places where people are encouraged to empty their minds for some emotional experience or for some reason, a Christian's red spiritual warning light should go on. When they're told to empty everything, all their minds. Christians are to think, logizomai, logically reason out what we believe and why. What happens if we don't believe? Think rightly about God and the gospel and the scriptures. That's what Paul means when he says, think on these things. He doesn't mean go into a trance or meditate on nice thoughts so that we can feel a sort of peace. Faith, Christian faith, is not self-hypnosis. It is right thinking about God. So what should we think on? Well, first, verse 8, whatever is true. We are to think about and evaluate what is true and what is not true. That is a priority in Christianity, truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. To worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot know God nor worship God if you don't know truth. The hymns that we've just been singing about, wonderful hymns we've just been, they tell us truth. They think we're to think about these things. And how do we know what is true? Is it whether it works or not? Is it how I feel about it? Is it what the majority feel? What does it mean? I remember writing to a, I came out of a service once, about 2,500 people, about at a conference in Auckland, when I was in Auckland many years ago. And I felt really down about what had gone on in this meeting. So I wrote to a pastor, a famous pastor, in America, and said, this, and I said, I came out absolutely dejected. And he said to me something which is just wonderful. He said, Wally, just because 2,500 people believe it doesn't mean it's true. And I thought, what a great guy. Where did that come from? But that's true. My wife, who's sat here now, I don't want to embarrass her, one of the things that she's taught me over the years, many, many years, she's wonderful, says who? Well, I said, yeah, but says who, Wally? He said, does that mean it's true? Just because, it's just a wonderful thing. Is it true? That's the issue. It's not whether it works. It doesn't matter whether the majority feel about it. Is it true? Now, in John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is truth. That's where we find truth. If you want to think on what is true, read, dwell on, and study the word of God. That's where you'll find truth. Then whatever is noble means honorable or reverent. Think on what is honoring to God in your own life. Whatever is righteous means whatever is in harmony with God. Think rightly about God. God is not the tyrant that most people think he is in society. He is a loving heavenly Father who loves goodness and holiness and hates sin and hates evil. Whatever is pure, think on that. The Philippians, with their pagan surroundings, were tempted to unholy and immoral behavior. It was all around them. And it's exactly just as we are today. They were to train their minds to think on pure, holy, and righteous things. And that right thinking would help them to behave properly in the right way. Wouldn't this society and the church be a much better place if we didn't see the junk everywhere we look? Pornography and violence and war and honouring sex and honouring this and honouring that, which is always bad. Wouldn't it be good if we thought on things, whatever is pure? Lovely is next. Think on the things that promote love in action, doing good. Admirable or of good report probably means don't use ugly words. Don't gossip or hurt people intentionally by your words. These are the things that we are to think on and consider and pursue in life. And Paul is saying, when you go about your daily life, think about what is true and honorable and righteous and pure and lovely and admirable and pursue those things. Yes, this is difficult. This is so difficult in our culture because we are bombarded by stuff which influences our minds to the opposite way. So you have television and movies and books today and magazines that we read, and now the internet, which glorifies sex and adultery and greed and corruption. It glorifies all these things. And Paul says, don't think on those things. Don't think on them. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about God-honoring things. To be spiritually stable, we must train our minds to think biblically. A Christian wrote a book some years ago called The Battle for the Mind. And it was about our culture infiltrating our minds, even Christian minds. And he said there's a battle for the mind out there, especially for young people. And I'm convinced that this is one of the main reasons why the church and Christians are spiritually unstable today. We don't think about our faith. We've become like our culture. We want quick fix solutions to our difficulties, our struggles and our trials, and we want to feel good. We want the peace of God, the blessings of God, but we don't want to do the hard work of thinking and learning and studying scripture and then trying to live it. We want quick fix solutions because that's our society. There is no quick fix solutions to spiritual instability. Let me say that again. There is no quick fix solution to spiritual instability. We have to train and discipline our minds in the power of the Spirit. And that is slow, that is hard, it is continuous, and it is a lifelong work for a Christian. It is a battle. It's a battle for your mind. Because all around us, those other philosophies are trying to influence us into the opposite. And if we don't think rightly and godly, they will infiltrate us. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I just want to encourage young people in this congregation, begin your Christian life committing your life to these things. Because if you don't, in the future, you will be taken away from them. So young people especially, and let's encourage young people to think rightly. Use their brains. Use the brains that God has given them. Use the mind that God has given them for the good of the gospel. Start early. That's the first thing. Then in verse 9, Paul comes to the final principle for spiritual stability, which is the toughest. I said the other one was hard. This is the toughest. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. It's a great promise. In all your trials and your struggles, the God of peace will be with you and will keep you. It is a great promise. But if we don't put it into practice, if we don't obey it, we can't expect to receive its promises. That is, we won't remain spiritually stable. The biblical principle is, one doesn't receive the blessings of God without meeting the conditions. That's a biblical principle. Rosemary and I have four sons, and when they all reached the age of 18, they all wanted the same thing. They wanted the privileges of being 18 without the responsibility. They wanted the privileges of staying out and etc., but without the responsibility. You can't have it. And God's message to Israel right through the Old Testament was, if you keep my commandments, you receive my blessings. If you don't, you won't. And often, they didn't. Read the Old Testament. And it's exactly the same in the New Testament. James chapter 2, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself, do what it says. Jesus taught the same principle. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to be blessed? Then recognize your spiritual bankruptcy and recognize your need of God, and that will bring blessing. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be blessed. John said in chapter 13, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that's exactly what Paul is saying. You won't experience the peace of God by just knowing these things. You must do them as I must. And something further. You'll notice that Paul doesn't really command us. He encourages us here. In other places, he's commanded us. Here, he more encourages us. He asks us to think it through and then make the logical decision to do it. It's like the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. The wise man was the one who heard the words of Jesus and put them into practice. The foolish man was the one who heard the gospel, what the gospel had to offer, but he did nothing about it. And Jesus called him a fool. Jesus didn't so much command, build your house on rock. He gave them a choice. And then he said, if you build your life on other stuff and not God in life, you're just a fool. You're a fool. Think about it. And the Bible, God, always does that. God doesn't force any person to become a Christian. He doesn't force anybody to live for God, to follow Jesus Christ. He gives them a choice. He offers them eternal life, and if they reject it, God simply says, you are a fool. And the more I think about that, I should have done it in the beginning, but the more I think about that, God is right. Only a fool would turn down eternal life. I mean, think about it rationally. Only a fool would turn down eternal life. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this final verse. He's saying, I've given you all the principles for a spiritually stable Christian life, but just knowing these things won't bring the peace of God. You must put them into practice. And put them into practice in the Greek is continuous. So it's not a one-off thing. Or every now and then. In other words, you don't come to something that rocks your faith and then you say, well, I'm going to put these things into practice for the next few weeks. I'm going to really do them and then it'll be fine. No, it's continuous. In other words, it's your normal Christian life. It's your daily Christian life. It is a step-by-step walking with the Spirit. Day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, on and on and on, living these principles. Stand firm. Strive for the unity of the church. Evangelism. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's why Paul says, whatever you have learned or received from me, put into practice. And this was his life. That's why he can say it to them. That was his life. And they'd seen it. The Philippians had seen that. They'd seen Paul's daily commitment to Jesus Christ, to the gospel and to evangelism. They'd seen it. They'd seen his commitment to the church and the scriptures and his prayer life. Year after year, he'd grown closer to Jesus Christ. They'd seen him suffer. They'd seen Paul be betrayed and beaten and whipped and thrown out of cities. They'd seen that. And now he's in prison facing death. Yet the peace of God was always upon him. They'd seen it. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And then he says, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. The Philippians saw that throughout Paul's life. And he says, now you do it. Now you do that, put it into practice in your life, and you too will know that same peace, which no matter how painful life becomes, God will bring you through. No matter how the difficulties come, he will bring you through. Well, there are the principles for spiritual stability. They're not easy, are they? They're not for the half-hearted Christian. Rosemary and I often say to each other, now that we've turned 70, we say to each other, getting old is not for wusses, is it, dear? It's not easy. Well, these are not for the half-hearted Christian. They're not for the sort of in and out. They're for Christians who are determined to grow in Christ and to bring him honour. Growing in spiritual maturity and being productive for God's kingdom doesn't come cheap. It is costly, and it will cost you. And no one can decide for you. You must decide. Be imitators of Paul, who imitated Jesus. That's what he says. And it begins now. Please don't wait for the storms to come. It begins now. When I was at St. John's, there were some young adults there. Daft as brushes, all of them. But there were some young adults who each year ran the Christchurch Marathon. I told you they were crackpots, didn't I? They usually run the Christchurch Marathon. And they were different. And my son was one. They were quite different. Some of them were always in training. You know, did 10 kilometres a day. There were a couple who never trained. They'd always take the glory at the end, but they never trained. And one of them said to me, oh Wally, I trained the day before. He said... And I thought about this and I thought, who do you think finished the race? Who do you think finished the race? I know he didn't finish the race. It was those who didn't train. And certainly the bloke who said to me, oh no, I always train the day before, Wally. I'm wonderful. You know, within 10 minutes of the race, he'd gone, finished, end of story. There was others who said that they would run the marathon, but they never did because he never trained. Well, in some ways, it's the same with you and I as Christians. It's no good waiting for the difficult times to come and then saying, right, well, I'll start now. To remain spiritually stable when the hits come, we must prepare now, today. May God bless your ministry. Let me pray. Father, thank you once again for your kindness and your love. Thank you once again for this great apostle. And all your people that have gone throughout the years who have tried hard to put into practice what we've been learning. We thank you for their faith and their commitment. And we pray, Father, that we would follow in their footsteps as they followed in our Lord's footsteps. Help us, Father, we pray, to keep the principles that you've given us for a spiritually stable life. And help us to show that stability in a world and in a church sometimes, which is often unstable. Help us to show the love of Christ in everything that we do, no matter how difficult the life may be around us. And we pray all these things so that our Lord Jesus would be glorified. Amen.